So I'm a big NBA fan. I love basketball. I like it better when the Celtics are in the championship, but I will watch the championship regardless. And last year was an epic finals. I mean, you had Golden State that had the best record in NBA history. They went 73-9. If they win the championship, it's pretty hard to argue that they're not the best team in history. On the other side, you have LeBron James, a Cleveland native, the best basketball player on the planet. I'm sorry. He is. Maybe two more years. He's 32. He's getting older. People still saying Larry Bird's the best. Come on now. That was the 80s. He can bring the first championship to Cleveland. So you have a great narrative, a great story. You're watching it. Some of the best offensive play you've ever seen in your life. Two of maybe the best shooters in history in Klay Thompson and Steph Curry, the Splash Brothers. You're saying, wow, what offensive play. But you know what that series is most remembered for? A defensive play. With about a little over a minute left, tie game, Steph Curry comes down, passes it to Andre Iguodala. He looks like he has a nice free bunny. LeBron James comes and he pins that ball up against the backboard, saves the tie. Crowd goes wild. Kyrie comes down, hits the three, and the series is remembered for a defensive play, not an offensive play. Why? Because defense wins championships. The same way that defense wins championships, a church is that is on guard and defensive with the gospel will bring glory to God. Many times, the best thing you can do as a church is be a good defensive church, and you will advance the gospel. When you're a pastor, a part of a local church, you have to have a defensive mindset. We're not coming up with new truth. Do you guys hear me? There is no new truth that is being revealed beyond the wonderful majesty of Jesus Christ. Now, you can be innovative and use different ways to reach people, but you cannot change the message because it's not your message to change. Amen? Rather than trying to be on the offense to come up with new truths, we need to be on the defense to protect an ancient, sacred truth that is timeless. Do you know some truths are timeless? They're timeless. That Jesus is God, the Son of God, that came to die for the sins of the world, who always has been, who is the King of Kings. That's not going to change because culture changes. See, we're under a misconception. We think as time goes on, certain truths change. Yeah, things change, different style. We're not wearing like those big, stupid, you know, the guys who used to wear those big white wigs, and we're not wearing these different shoes, and guys are wearing pants now, and women are wearing pants now. Clothes changed, culture changed, food tastes changed, architecture changes, buildings change, town changes, technology changes. The truth of the gospel of Jesus never changes. Do you guys hear me? We need to guard that because there are people who are now saying God is changing with the times and there's certain truths that are timeless and will never change. God is love. That's not going to change. Amen? Jesus is the one and only Savior, mediator between God and man. That's not changing. Amen? There's certain things that are not going to change just because we're changing in our culture. Art is good, it changes. Writing is good, it changes. Jesus never changes. God does not change. Truth does not change. To lie now and to lie 2,000 years from now is still a lie. Murdering someone now and murdering them 2,000 years from now is still a sin. There are certain truths, especially with the revelation of God, that are timeless. And the gospel, which is the most powerful truth, the most powerful thing that has been expressed and shown and revealed to us, never changes, and we need to guard it. No, there's no other place in the world where you see people trying to act like truth is changing than in America and Western culture. You know why People feel like truth has changed because they have become the foundation of truth. And their view of the world and morality and how you should live has now become the measure of truth. Do you guys realize you are not the measure of truth? I am not the measure of truth? Everyone realize that? If you get up and say, declare this is truth, everyone sit under my truth. That doesn't make it truth. I don't care how much they tell you that. That doesn't make it reality. When Jesus speaks its truth, you better take that to the bank. That's timeless. That's never going to get shaken. And I need you to hear that today because we are guarding a timeless truth. And it's the most powerful and valuable thing. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and it's the last two verses of this book of Timothy. It's our last sermon in the series as we try to mature with Timothy. And it says, Timothy, guard the gospel that has been entrusted to you. Paul is trying to teach Timothy how to be a good defender. And you might say, man, I'm not a good defender of the faith. I know God made it. But other than that, I kind of just make up my own truths. There's grace. Today we can learn together how to guard the gospel better. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. It says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Timothy had a high calling, a heavy task. He was entrusted with the most valuable thing there is. He was entrusted to guard the gospel from a young age. He would lead the teaching of it, the application of it, the living out of it. The gospel is, please hear these words, the gospel is so pure, so life-giving, so sacred, and so valuable that he's commanded to guard it with everything he is. We guard things that are the most valuable to us, right? We guard our marriages, we guard our family, we guard our children, we guard our money, we guard our houses. We guard things that are most valuable to you. For those of us who became parents, when your son or daughter was born into this world, was there a moment when you said, this just got real serious because I'm the one called to protect and guard this child? Every parent has that feeling. They say, this child is so valuable. This child is fragile, and I'm called to care for this image bearer. You get super overprotective. Now, if you think you're protective now, have a kid. Have a kid. You're putting, like, things on corners of the table so they don't hit their head. You're like, oh, man, you can't leave the house only between certain times, and I have to be with you. And if I'm not with you, I'm around the corner, and I'm watching you because I got to guard you. Because you want to guard what is so valuable to you. We, as a church, Pastor Dave and I, as pastors, are called to defend and guard the gospel that's been entrusted to us so that we keep the gospel pure in our hearts, powerful in our hearts, in the gospel. This is why I need you to hear today. What man wants to do, what our sinful nature wants to do, it wants to make the gospel about us. There's a sinful part of us that wants to make everything in our life about us. When the gospel is about the glory of Jesus. Now, when you understand the gospel, you understand there's no praise, there's no boasting, there's no one who's being lifted up except for Jesus. We have to guard that with everything we are because today people make religion about themselves. The way they talk about going to church, serving people, everything's for me, for me, for me, for me. And it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus. And it will always be about Jesus. And you want it to be about Jesus because you're made to be a worshiper. You're made to exalt someone else. And when you exalt yourself, you will be miserable. And when you exalt the one who's worthy, you will find peace, you will find joy, you will find satisfaction, you will find purpose. We need to protect that pure gospel. And I want to speak in our context a little bit, because I feel like what has happened over the past generation is pastors from your pulpits, pastors from our pulpits, have let their guard down and have allowed so much to infiltrate the church to people don't even fully understand what the gospel is and what it's all about anymore. We talked about it last week. What are the pastors letting through? The gospel is about your financial success, right? It said it in Timothy. The gospel is about your financial success. You see, I can't take it. I can barely watch it. They say, you follow Jesus, you do this, these 10 principles, you sow your seed, you will be rich. Someone let their guard down, because that don't match up against Jesus, amen? We serve a homeless Savior, and they're telling you that you're... I talked about that last week. Let's not go down that road again. But there's other things that have gotten through, to the point that many Christians, because I see it on social media, I hear it in conversations, we use certain language and we talk about the gospel and we talk about our faith, and we don't even realize that some of the things we're saying are anti-gospel. So I'm going to go through a few things that I think have gone through in this first point, how people talk and they think they're being, it's Christian talk and it's actually anti-gospel. And what I want you to hear today, if you've talked like this, I'm not here to judge you. I think much of it is done by naivety, that you thought you were doing good and you thought this was Christian language, and your teachers and pastors have taught you this is Christian language, or didn't teach you, so stuff just got through and you started using it because you really were trying to do good. I think a lot of people, under an umbrella of love, preach things and live out things that are anti-gospel because they think it's right. I don't think that people at home vindictive, like, I'm going to do this and that. They really think it's godly and it's right and it's good for people. But what they don't understand is some of that stuff is anti-gospel, is absolutely anti-gospel. Know why we don't know that? Because pastors won't preach it. Not every pastor. There's great pastors out there. There's many great pastors out there. But a large population has not guarded the gospel, so things have got through. So most Christians don't even know what they are, what they're supposed to be sharing, and they share things from other religious systems and from other faiths. So let's start here. This is how you can guard the gospel first. Anyone ever hear the doctrine of sola scriptura? That means that, let me share this with you. The doctrine which holds that the Christian scriptures are the sole infallible rule of faith and practice. This means the Bible is the ultimate authority that constitutes and defines what the gospel is, how salvation is realized, what is holy in practice, and who God is. Now, why do you need that doctrine so bad? Because if everyone is their own authority, and if everyone is their own truth, they're going to tell you God is this, and God is that, and truth is this, and truth is that. Then how do you know what truth is? We cannot know truth just by speculating. It has to be revealed from the one who writes truth, and who is truth, and who decides what truth is, right? What a horrible world if I got to wake up and depend on 10 people to define what truth is in this world. Know why? Because everyone is a corrupt sinner, because everyone does not see things perfectly, and because everyone is not God. Therefore, you cannot define your own truth. You need God to reveal it. Therefore, you need sola scriptura. If it doesn't match up with the word of God, it's not truth. And I'm not talking about one of these Bible thumpers like King James only. I'm not talking that. I'm talking about, if Jesus doesn't say it and you say it, who's wrong? I got people at home, no, Jesus didn't get it. You don't understand me. He didn't live what I lived. What are you talking about? What is everyone talking about, right? We got to realize how ridiculous it all is. First of all, I heard a man, great crowds, people, he sells out stadiums. He's on some of the most famous talk shows, and he just made a statement, because he claims to know God at a deeper level than revealed. He said, you cannot follow a letter that was written 2,000 years ago and run your life off of it. And he labels himself a Christian. Do you understand what he just said? The apostles have said, this is the inspired word of God written by the Holy Spirit. That gives it authority over every man. He says, you can't live your life according to a text written 2,000 years ago. What did he fail to understand? That truth is timeless. That you're not guarding something that shapes and moves with how people feel and the sins they do and the styles they do and what they like. And you don't, that's not how God moves. He doesn't move according to how we feel in that century. He never changes. Because you don't change perfection. You don't tidy up perfection. You don't adjust perfection. That's good. That's good. We're always adjusting because we're imperfect. And sometimes, like the Greeks, we think that God is like us and we impose our carnal nature upon God. God never changes. Second, we need to learn to identify false doctrine. And I want to share a false doctrine that you might not even know. Once again, I'm not judging anyone here. I'm your pastor. I'm called to be a guardian, right? And when you love people, you guard people. There has been a doctrine that got into the Christian church that people don't even realize that it's a false doctrine. Have you ever heard of universalism? That means that whatever God you believe in, whatever is your system of faith, whether you believe in a God or not, that everyone will end up in the same kind of kingdom of heaven. I want to ask you if you believe that, or if you're sharing that with other people, and you're saying, whatever you believe, as long as you believe in something, you're okay. I want to ask you, that's universalism. Oh, I'm a Christian, you're of another faith, maybe you're Hindu, or maybe you're Buddhist, or maybe you're of another faith, or maybe you're pantheistic, or maybe you're this or that. As long as you believe in something, you're okay. Do you know that diminishes the work of Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die if everyone's okay anyways? Why? If everyone's fine, if Mother Teresa and Hitler are walking into the kingdom of heaven together, why did Jesus have to die? If it just matters what you believe and you create your own truth and you create God in your image, or you don't believe in a God at all, or love is love and love is how you dictate it, that is getting pushed by so many people. So many people saying it's okay. I'm a Christian, you know that, it's okay. And you know what it does? It causes no one to be an evangelist. Because if you think everyone's okay, you're not going to think anyone's lost, and you're not going to preach the gospel so people are saved, and you're not going to declare it, and you're not going to weep when you're praying for people who have not put their faith in Jesus, because your universalistic thought has caused you not to have a passion for the lost and not to be on the Great Commission. Do you guys hear what I'm preaching? Do you guys hear what I'm preaching? That has crept in the church. Another thing that has crept in the church is the New Age movement. People, and once, this is going to hit some people. Well, I don't know who they are, but I just got a feeling. Have you ever asked people this question? Ever asked people this question? What do you think about church? What do you think about Jesus? They say, well, I'm just spiritual. I'm not into religion or church. I'm that spiritual. I'm floating. I'm vibing energy. And you had heard this movement, like, I'm anti-religion. I'm not religion, relationship. Religion, relationship. I want to burn every religion, relationship document. And I preached it in the past. Know why? Because I went to the scriptures, and the scriptures talks about us being in a religion. It talks about true religion. It's a biblical word. If you don't like a biblical word, who's the problem with? Right? But that's what happens when it becomes about you. When people say religion, relationship, it gets into that I'm autonomous, it's just me. We don't think of ourselves as a people. We don't think of ourselves as a people. It's just me and my relationship with God. I haven't seen people sometimes 18 months. I'll say, how you doing? I haven't seen you at church. Don't worry about me. I'm still praying. What? You're still praying? So that whole thing of not forsaking the gathering on Sundays and being on the mission of God every day, and the church is not a solo mission, it's about everyone gathering. All those commands of Jesus that you're supposed to be part of church, those don't matter as long as you're praying by yourself and riding a bike. Do you guys see where these doctrines have gone in? Where people really believe them. They really believe them. They think they are the walking church. I am the church. I am walking. There's just two of us, with two are gathered, right? I'm on the corner, I'm at the gas station, hey, church is happening. No, you don't get to decide what church is. Jesus has presented what church is, and it's part of a body, and you need pastors, and you need discipline, and you need deacons, and you need a gathering, and you need communion, and you need baptism. You can't get in there and say, I'm defining church. I read these things like how to reach millennials. Well, you need to, they don't like preaching anymore. So? We're in a society where we say, oh, if this generation doesn't like it, we need to mold the church around it. You can't take preaching out of the church if Jesus says people got to preach in the church, right? Well, I just want to have conversations. That's good. But you don't get to define and say, all the preachers out of the church because it doesn't fit our culture. Jesus says, put men up there to preach the gospel, to guard it, to tell you what the scriptures are about. It's unbelievable. And I say this to you because this has gotten into the church and it's preached on the streets. People actually disciple people like this. Well, I don't go to church. Where does it say I have to go to church? In the Bible. In the Bible, the problem is people won't preach it anymore because they're afraid they'll offend someone. And listen, it's good to be offended if you're wrong. Can I get an amen? No one wants to be offended anymore. Offend me if I'm wrong, because I don't want to live in deceit. Offend me. I want my pastors to offend me if I'm walking in sin. Tell me, pastor. If I'm about to follow that cliff, tell me because you love me and you'll love yourself more and you're not afraid about me pad talking you or you're not afraid about you saying he's too harsh. I hope my pastors love me more than they love themselves and will warn me because there's so much false doctrine out there that has infiltrated the church. Because, and I'm not blaming anyone here that's not a pastor. The pastors have let their guard down. And Paul's saying, Timothy, keep your guard up. Be a good defender because you love people and because lives and souls are at stake. Amen? He gives some great advice to Timothy too, and I pray we all hear this today. He basically tells Timothy, anyone who loves you warns you of impending danger. He says, Timothy, stay away from vain arguments. I became a friend with one of my buddies who moved south on Facebook. You know when you get that friend request, you haven't seen him in a few years? And you say, oh, I'm just going to confirm it. We'll move on. Little did I know he was an officer in the police theological Facebook department. This means if I post God loves you, he had a beef with it. He'd be like, what are you trying to say? I'd be like, one day I posted, a true mark of a Christian is that they take care of the poor. One of his disciples got on and was like, what you trying to say, bro? You trying to say I'm not saved unless I take care of the poor? Now, I don't get in Facebook arguments. If you do, repent now and enjoy life. I'm telling you, I can tell when people are struggling with their walk with God because there's more selfies than political arguments. Amen? If you're struggling, you're taking a picture of yourself, and you're posting whatever your political party believes. You're just looking, trolling. What they say, I got them now. That's how you can tell how someone's doing in their soul. One of my best comedians, my favorite comedians, calls it taking a lonely. I think that's fantastic. If you take a selfie, take it to the glory of God. I'm not judging you. Everyone here was like, this ain't right. The pastor's calling us out. Listen, I'm not saying selfie is a sin. Them just jokes. So he gets on Facebook, he starts this argument. I'm like, I'm not getting into a Facebook argument. I've had like 15 times where people tried to start a Facebook argument with us. I'm like, there is no fruit that can come from a Facebook argument. Joe Gore got on there and basically said, I'm going to put you in a chokehold or something. I don't know what Joe posted, but he got so mad about the post, and I'm not judging Joe. Maybe it was righteous anger. But I literally, anything I posted, this guy wanted to argue with me about and act like he's my friend. And I said to myself, it was my first ever D friend. I said, I cannot argue. I'd be like, the day is night. I said, I cannot get into these vain arguments. Now, some of my buddies, you'd look and see 62 comments. Does anyone work in this nation? Who can do 62 comments on Facebook? No, seriously. I start asking questions. Where is it? Go preach the gospel to someone. Paul is saying, stay away from vain arguments. Some of the best advice I ever got in my life was that there was a person who was very dramatic in my life, and I spent years and years trying to build a relationship with this person. It was always dramatic, and you know with drama, it goes good, then it's not good, it goes good, you're the best friend, then you're not the best. And I went to my pastor and said, I can't do this anymore. I said, tell me, because I thought there was a magic, if I only said the magic sentence, if I only brought up the perfect point, if I only had a better tone, then I would change this person's mind. That's what we believe, right? Either we're fleshing out and saying, I just want to call people out. I'm mad. Or we're saying, I think I can change them. And this pastor looked at me, and you think he'd give me great advice, give me a few principles. He said, you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. That's what he said to me. And a light bulb went off in my head, and I was free. Who would thought? I thought he was going to bring me to 1 Timothy. He said, you cannot unscramble scrambled eggs. And I said to myself, you are absolutely right. That's timeless truth. And that's really at the heart of it, the parable of the scrambled eggs. If you think after someone spent their whole life being deceived, doing this and that, that there's a magic sentence or a magic argument that you're going to post on Facebook or a theological thing that you're going to give, and all of a sudden they'll be like, thank you so much. It has never happened in the history of man. You know it's true. It has never. There has never been a Facebook argument where someone said, you're absolutely right. Never. Paul is saying the same thing with Timothy's theological arguments. He's saying, don't argue with those false teachers. They contradict, and they call things knowledge that are not knowledge. Don't waste your time arguing with these people. Don't get caught up in the controversy. And some of us need to apply that to the church, and some of us need to apply that to our lives. What he wanted Timothy to do is to preach to the congregation, say, God, the gospel, don't get caught up. This is truth and reveal truth. I remember when I worked as an apprentice in my early 20s in the Gillette factory, there was a welder there. And he knew I was a Christian because I preached to everyone. I pulled scriptures everywhere. I was just preaching to everyone. So he walked up to me one day and he said, Joey, I believe in God too, but I know stuff you don't know. And I was like, time out. He was like, I have deeper revelation. He said, listen, it's going to sound cuckoo because it is cuckoo. He said, I had a dream and I saw a vision of God and he was everything. He was God, but he was this, and he flowed. It was pantheism, because what is pantheism? The force is in everything. It's in the trees. It's in the skies. It's in the ocean. The divine flows through all. You're divine. You have the divine spark. Whatever you believe is God. God is everything. It was pantheism, and he said to me, God revealed that deeper, that your scriptures didn't reveal that. I know who God is on a deeper level. So I stepped back and said, this man is crazy. And I said, I'm not going to try to unscramble scrambled eggs. I'm going to go home and pray my heart out and weep and live my life as a witness to the gospel. And if he has questions about Jesus, I will answer them. But if you think I'm trying to jump in there and tell him he didn't have a vision, and tell, I said, listen, I love you, man, regardless. But you don't have deeper revelation than Jesus. Do you guys hear me? There's a beautiful scripture, and this is what false teachers do. They claim to have knowledge beyond the word of God and deeper revelation, and they will tell you it's deeper and it's more than that. And your scriptures are kind of right, but it's more than that. What did Moses write in Deuteronomy 29:29? He said, the secret things belong to God. But what has been revealed to me, me and my children will live on for generations. Now, this is the truth you have to understand. God has not revealed everything to us. You know, people say the Bible has every answer you ever need if you've got a question. No, it doesn't. It has the most important answers. It doesn't tell you how to put a car together. It doesn't tell you how to paint a picture. It doesn't even give much instruction on certain things in life. But what it does have is the most important truths. And when we get in danger, and when false teachers get in danger, if we say to have revelation that is above God's revelation that contradicts what he's preaching, what the Bible teaches. Do you guys hear that? You know people who have done that. We need to be okay with the fact that there's certain things that won't be revealed to us until we see God face to face in the new heavens and new earth. Some of us are trying to figure out things that you will never figure out. And when a teacher comes along and says, I have figured it out, you better call him out for a false teacher. Amen? That's huge. That's huge. And finally, the greatest mystery has been revealed to us. The greatest mystery. That is that the gospel is by grace. What is the final three words in this book? The final three words. Grace be with you. Those should be some of the most beautiful words you've ever heard in your life. Do you know the Bible ends with a similar, the last few words of the whole Bible says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Do you guys hear us say grace all the time around here? Let me define grace for you. Grace can be defined as not receiving what we deserve in a pardoning way. In a Christian case, We deserve punishment, and the wrath of God is a penalty for our sins. Instead, we receive pardon and perfect love from God because Jesus paid for all the penalties of our sins. That's grace. So I think what people are trying to say when they say, I don't like religion, they're trying to say, I don't like when churches try to say, you got to be this good, or you got to dress this way, or you got to act this way, or you got to do this, or you got to talk this way in order to be in favor with God. So I think people wrongly say, and I understand, once again, I'm not judging people because it's gotten into the culture. I think when people say, I'm against religion, that's what they're saying. But what true religion is, it's a bunch of sinners who have gathered today, who if Jesus did not come and die for us, we all deserve hell. Do you know that? That comes, like, people, like, they're so offended when someone says you deserve hell when the Bible says it. What makes the news so good is that, yes, every one of us deserve hell, but we got to heaven instead because of the work of Jesus. Amen? That's grace. That's true religion. That's true religion. And the thing that needs to be guarded most, or one of the most important things, is that true grace has gone out of our churches and we've created them into legalistic systems where people don't even feel accepted in church anymore unless they're dressed a certain way, talk a certain way, their hair's a certain way, and they do this or that, which seems religious. And I hope you see us really pushing back on that culture. Even by the name Restoration Road, what are we saying? If you're broken, if you're hurting, if you're tired, if you need grace, this is the place to find it because this is God's house. This is where the brokenhearted are healed, where the wounded are healed. See, people are trying to act like we only want the clean through the doors. We only want the religious according to legalistic systems through our doors. We only want the upper level of people through our doors. But what did Jesus do? He said, everyone who has been outcast in society, bring them into the house of God and let's be called the house of prayer. That's true grace. And I look at all these religious leaders and they really think there's something. I'm talking legalistic bad religion. I look at some of these preachers and I can't even watch. I tried to watch a preacher yesterday where the place is packed out and I have to shut it off because I'm afraid my heart goes to bad places. I need to be more like Paul, like some preach for fame, some preach for money, but overall Jesus is being preached. But let me ask you this question. And I don't know if you, what you were taught growing up. If you were taught that only the good people go to heaven, well, that means no one's going to heaven because who's good in here? Who is good? And I say this all the time. We make our own definitions of good. It's like one trash can saying another trash can. Oh, that's spilling all over the side. I'm a better looking trash can. Right? We're comparing broken things. I'm less broken than you. We're all broken and need the grace of God. And I want to ask you this question. Which one of you, and please raise your hand if you feel that way, which one of you have done enough to earn favor with God? And if you have, stand up and name your works. Which one of you has been pure enough to stand before God and say, I deserve heaven? And if you feel that way, please stand up. Which one of you does not have dirty hands that have done dirty things in dirty places and you think that you have earned favor with God? Please stand up and put your hands up too. Not one. Because it's all about grace. It is all about grace. We need to guard that it's all about grace. Because many people are out of the house of God and off the mission of God because they're saying, you ever hear this? Oh, I got to clean my life up before I go to church. No, you come to church and Jesus cleans your life up. You become part of the family of God and he cleans you up. Because no one here could ever stand and be on an even playing field and Jesus say, my works versus your works, let's go. Not one person. You're not even in the arena. You're not even in the planet. I'm nowhere near Jesus. It's only he could do it. We need to guard that or else people will be praised instead of Jesus. Or else churches will be praised instead of Jesus. No one can compare to his majesty. Can I get an amen? That's why the gospel is so good. Because this grace will never leave us. This grace will never forsake us. And will remain. He will remain faithful, the scripture said, even when we're faithless. See, many people try to add things to the gospel. They say the gospel in addition to how long I pray, or the gospel in addition to who, what my political party is, or the gospel in addition to how I act, or the gospel in addition to what charities I give to. And it goes on and on. The gospel plus this makes me in favor with God. It is only because of Jesus that we are in favor with God. And that's why it is so, so glorious. And the final three words are, grace be with you. Restoration Road. Know that the grace of God will never leave you. You got that person who will never leave you alone? So everyone has them in their life, right? You're just like, I love you, but get away. Grace is going to track you down over and over and over and over again. Because our God is a pursuing God, and he has called on every one of you that you're mine and you're not getting away. I talked to two men after church last week, and the genuine, they looked at me almost with tears in their eyes, and they said, he won't let me go. He said, this guy was in his 50s. He said, I've been running for so many years, and he will not let me go. And that's everyone's testimony, is it not? That something in you has drawn you to God, and that's God himself. Something in you has taught you that his grace will never end, because none of us have earned it to this stage, and none of us would be sitting here today if it was not for the grace of God. And I want to finish the sermon series right there, because it leads into our next sermon series about Jonah, the unrelenting grace of God. Some of you trying to run like Jonah, some of you getting on a boat, some of you getting a car, some of you getting on a plane, but God keeps tracking you down, amen? And he's going to keep doing that. But we have to guard this gospel. My prayer for Restoration Road and for this next generation of pastors all over New England, because it's going to take about 30 to 40 years of solid biblical preaching to get to a place where you can actually change culture in your workplace, in this area. Many pastors just preaching and guarding the gospel, guarding the grace of God, avoiding irreverent babble and bad arguments, and just preaching the pure gospel of grace. So that our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren will be in a culture where the gospel is guarded and we're known as good defenders. I really want you to think about that. Go home and say, I got to be a better defender. I got to know what I believe. I got to trust the grace of God. Let's pray.